The sermon reflects on the reading from that we had from Revelation chapter 5 and also a portion of John chapter 20. There is on the yellow insert sermon notes if you'd like to do that and follow along. I begin with one verse from chapter verse 9 and 10, two verses. 9 and 10 from Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. The sacrificial death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central message of the gospel. Everything points to what Jesus has done for us. In the Old Testament, God gave many promises throughout the history of the Old Testament, looking to the great and holy servant, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, all pointing to when Jesus would be born and his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. I don't know if you noticed, but at the end of Psalm 16, the psalm that we read, that was a prophecy about Jesus. Prophecies about Jesus are all over in Scripture. And the New Testament then, both the Gospels and all the epistles, reflect back on what Jesus has done and the meaning and power of that for us. Revelation is so important, for it is given to the church through John to uphold God's people, to give them an idea and comfort of what Jesus is doing and what heaven is doing as they go through various trials and tribulations. We can really say that Revelation is primarily for the church. Of course, non-Christians are welcome to read it. But when one has faith in Jesus as the Son of God who died and rose for us, then this all makes sense. And we have the central meeting helping us understand all of Revelation. In the first couple of chapters of Revelation, if you know it, chapters 2 and 3, it is written, Jesus tells John, write down everything you see for these seven churches. And Jesus says something about each church at that time as he goes through, naming those churches. And John is to write these down for those seven churches. It's meant for those Christians. And then later on, we see in Revelation, John has said, now continue writing it to go out. After that introduction that this is written to those seven churches, we see the throne of God in chapter 4 in the vision, as John sees it. And then we see what we have just read. That there is a scroll to be opened, and who is worthy? Now, if we notice here, when it talks about the Lamb in these beginning verses and also in verse 9, who was slain? Who has conquered? It's past tense. That means it has happened. And as heaven rejoices in the Lamb, they rejoice that he has given up his life, he has been slain, and that he has been raised again. Jesus' death and resurrection has already happened. Now he is in heaven, and all glory is given to him. This is really after his ascension. And as we've studied Revelation, we see that Revelation is heaven's side of his ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead. And the disciples are standing there wondering what's going on. And if you remember, the angels say he will come again as he has been taken up. But on heaven's side, what's going on in heaven, what's happening in heaven when Jesus ascended, that's what we see in chapters 5, 4, and 5. The Lamb who was slain has risen. And this scroll, as you continue to read then, chapter 6 and going all the way to the end, is about the church. The world and the unbelievers and Satan are mentioned here and there in various ways in the visions. But it's mainly about Jesus and his church. The present and the future of his church from John's time and going up even up to our time. And so the question goes in chapter 5, who's worthy? Who's worthy to look into the future of God's people? It is the Lamb. And why is he worthy? Because if you look in verse 5, he has conquered. Verse 5 says, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. It is the church of Jesus. He is in charge of it. He has redeemed it. He is the one worthy to look into the present and future of his church and reveal it to his people through this vision. Well, why is he worthy? He's worthy because, in verse 9, he has been slain, and his blood has ransomed people for God. We really focus during Holy Week, Palm Sunday, and especially Maundy Thursday, those two sermons, that Jesus willingly went to the cross. He wanted to endure this so that people would be saved. He wanted to do his Father's will. Do you remember the prayer in the garden? Take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. For from the foundation of the world to this time, God was planning to send his Son to die on the cross. And Jesus came. He knew it was about him. He knew he was the one that prophesied about, for instance, in Isaiah 52 and 53. And now he would do it. He willingly did that. He willingly ransomed sinners for God. None of us deserve this, but he was willing to do it. And heaven is rejoicing. Now, what happens when he has ransomed people for God? And I have a note there. From where? From everywhere. It's interesting, we Christians, the scriptures teach us that our Savior has died for every person, and he would have every person, as it says here, from every tribe and language and people and nation to be saved. That was heaven is rejoicing for that. And so we look for the gospel in our lives. We look for the gospel in other people's lives around the world, throughout all cultures and places and times. And it says that Jesus made these people a kingdom and priests to our God. This kingdom is his reign, his rule. And if we look very carefully in Scripture what a priest does, they sacrificed offerings, yes, in the Old Testament, but the one sacrifice is done, Jesus. So what do the priests of the New Testament do, his people do? They teach and pray and praise. That's what we do as God's priests. We teach, of course, we're going to have to learn his word, to teach his word, but we teach it and pray to God and intercede for others, and we praise him. And the priests who are in this kingdom do this out of love and self-sacrifice. If you think about it carefully, we priests of God do our work, live out our lives in the same way that Jesus lived out his life. And that's what he told his disciples. You see how the night that he was betrayed, remember, he washed the disciples' feet? And he said, as I have washed your feet, you must also do for one another. You serve one another. Self-sacrifice as God's people. This is how we live. We reign with love and self-sacrifice. We see then, after they acclaim all that he has done, John sees in verse 11, looks around and sees all the myriad of angels and all sorts of angels. As you go through Revelation, you see there's a couple different kinds of angels, at least the best you can figure out. But they're all praising the Lamb, all of heaven. And then verse 13, I hope you caught it when I read it. Verse 13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits in the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Every creature, everything that's created, praise Jesus Christ. Some of the children know that I have some fish here in the office and at the house. They're every creature. How do the fish praise Jesus? I don't know. The whales, the lions, the dogs, the cats, the mice, the mosquitoes. Every creature praises Jesus Christ. When we sing our praises, when we thank God for sending his son to die for us, we alone are not praising God by ourselves, but all of creation praises God. We in the church then have been greatly blessed by Jesus, and he calls others to be a part of his people. First of all, we know that our Jesus has risen. The death and agony that he endured is over, and he's alive and he's risen. That's number one. And then he says to his disciples, the first thing he said to his disciples when he appears to them in that reading in John, "Peace be with you." The peace is shalom. It is wholeness. It is health. It is relationship, healthy and strong. Peace be with you. They have peace with him and peace with God. Remember, they ran away from Jesus. Remember, Peter denied Jesus. But he says to his disciples when he first appears to them, "Peace be with you." And then he says, "I'm sending you as the Father has sent me." So both the Father and the Son is sending them with his peace and then with a message of forgiveness. Notice that he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit. They have this power of God, this Spirit of God, to forgive, to have peace. That is what we have. And he calls us to forgive here and there, everywhere. All heaven is rejoicing now and every day. God calls us to also rejoice and give praise to Jesus. And Jesus calls us to receive his peace and to receive his forgiveness so that we can also share it. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks for your sacrificial death, and we praise and are so relieved that you have risen from the dead, which means you have defeated death. And you give life to all your people. We ask you to continue to build up our faith in you, that you have died and risen for each one of us, and to make this joy known in our lives and this peace in our lives, so that we may serve you and serve one another. All these things have, dear Jesus, we say in your name. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.